And now please turn with me to the passage that Andy read for us, Philippians chapter 1, and reading from verses, or looking at it from verses 12 to 18, Philippians 1 and verses 12 to 18. Imagine that God, the Holy Spirit, grants to this church a very specific blessing in that he puts it into the heart of one of our members that that person should go to a part of the world where the gospel is not known, where the people are following a false religion, and that they should go there and preach the gospel. And this person has this inward conviction from the Spirit that they must go as a missionary to this spiritually dark part of the world with the gospel. And I trust that we would rejoice in this, that God has raised up a person who has this desire to go and has the gift and the calling. And we would support that person and we would send them, commend them to God and send them to the mission field. And imagine that for 10 years, that person labors in that mission field and they see great gospel fruit. Those who are in false religion hear the gospel and they see the glory of Christ and are converted to Christ, and local churches are being planted. And for 10 years we get reports, emails and visits saying God is at work and God is converting sinners and God is bringing into being churches, local churches in the area where I'm serving. And it's thrilling to have that sort of thing. It would revive us as a church and revive our faith. But then imagine that at the end of 10 years, we suddenly get an email saying, the authorities have caught up with me and I'm in prison on trumped up charges. And I don't know how long I'm going to be in prison. I don't even know if I'm going to come out of this prison alive. And I imagine that many of us would feel very discouraged, because as Christians, we love the Lord and we love the gospel. There are certain things that are true of all Christians. We all love the Lord Jesus and we all love the gospel and we all have a heart for the spread of the gospel. That is a mark of a Christian. A Christian wants to see the kingdom of God expanding in this world. He wants to see those who are in darkness hearing the gospel and coming to faith in Christ. It rejoices our heart when we see this sort of thing. So we've seen this person laboring and God granting fruit, and now they're in prison, and you think, oh, well, the gospel is no longer preached. Those poor people in false religion who are blinded spiritually and are on their way to a lost eternity, they're no longer hearing the gospel. No longer is the gospel being preached in that land. We get discouraged. That is what happened to the church at Philippi. You remember that Paul planted the church at Philippi and then moved on. And the church at Philippi loved Paul and rejoiced in the fact that he was going around preaching the gospel to the lost. They themselves had been in false religion and they knew what it meant to have freedom in Christ, salvation in Christ, joy and peace, and all the things that we've been speaking about this morning. They had this and they wanted other idolaters to come into this experience of salvation. So when Paul moved on from Philippi and went on to Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus, preaching the gospel, planting local churches, they prayed for him, they supported him, they rejoiced in this work that was going on. And then 10 years later, they hear a report, Paul is now in prison. And they feel downcast, because they have this desire that the gospel should be preached, and they feel discouraged. So when Epaphroditus, a member of the church at Philippi, visits Paul in prison, and they're talking about the church at Philippi, Epaphroditus says to Paul, the church is rather downcast because you're in prison, and they think to themselves, well, the gospel is no longer being preached because Paul is now imprisoned. So Paul says, well, we've got to deal with this matter. We can't have a church that is discouraged and downcast. We must encourage them. Incidentally, isn't it interesting that of all the issues that are being addressed in this letter, and as you know, there's a number of issues in the church at Philippi that needed to be addressed. Isn't it interesting that the first issue that Paul chooses to address is discouragement? Because discouragement is the enemy's greatest weapon. The one thing the devil wants to do is to discourage us. Because a discouraged Christian, a downcast Christian, is of no use in the kingdom of God, because he has lost hope and he begins to become prayerless and he loses the desire to fellowship with God's people, to make the word of God known. We become ineffective, ineffectual when we're discouraged. If you're ever discouraged, deal with it and deal with it quickly. Don't let it lie in your heart, this evil of discouragement. Come and see me if you want. Pray about it. Ask others to pray. Don't remain discouraged. Ask the Lord to encourage you. So Paul then wants to write some words to them to encourage them. And the theme of this passage, I've put it in these words, and they're not my words, they're the words of some other writer, but it is this, that Paul was in chains, yes. Paul was in prison, yes. Paul's movements are restricted, yes. And the people to whom Paul can preach is now limited, yes. But the gospel is not in chains. The gospel is not limited. The number of people who can still hear the gospel is not limited. So this is what he's saying in this passage to them. He's saying, yes, it's true, I'm in prison, but it doesn't mean evangelism has stopped. It doesn't mean the preaching of the gospel is no longer happening. It doesn't mean there are no more conversions. And basically, when you look at this passage, there are three things that he says here. And I just want to go through those three and apply them to us. I trust they're of encouragement to us this morning. The first thing that he says is this. He says that those in prison were hearing the gospel. Those in prison were hearing the gospel. He says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's saying that there are areas in Rome where perhaps the gospel would not have been heard. There is the prison guard, actually the Greek word praetorium. And I wondered if it has a wider meaning than simply the prison guard. And I do think that it probably does have a wider meaning than prison guard. And I think it means the places where government and the judiciary are. One commentator I read said the praetorium was used in this way, this Greek word was used to mean the offices of government and the offices of the judiciary, as well as the prison guard. Now, perhaps the gospel would not have been heard in these places. Perhaps the magistrates, who probably were Romans and pagans, followers of false religions, perhaps they would not have come across the gospel. But now here is a person standing in front of them, making a defense for himself. Perhaps the prison guards ordinarily would not have come into contact with the gospel. But here is now Paul in prison, and so they have contact with him. And perhaps they ask him, and they say, well, why are you here? I mean, we know why the others are here. We can see that they're criminals. We look at their behavior. We know their criminal records. But you don't appear to be a criminal. You appear to be a decent, educated sort of person. Well, how come you're in prison? And so Paul says, I'm in prison for the gospel. What's the gospel? What is all this? So he explains it to them. And he says, I have been traveling the known world with this message that God in love has sent his son into this world. And I've been traveling around the known world with this message that the Lord Jesus Christ, in love for his people, motivated by love for his people, has died upon a cross of Calvary. And God the Father has raised him from death, and he is the resurrected Savior. And when he died on that cross, he died in the place of sinners. He died to pay the penalty for their sin. He died to redeem them from slavery to sin. And he has made a perfect payment on behalf of his people. And today he is the risen Savior, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people. I've been preaching this good news, that salvation is not through your own efforts and your own works, but it is faith alone, in Christ alone. You want forgiveness of sin, you trust Jesus, and your sins will be washed away. I've been preaching this message. And so they listen to it. And Paul, while he's in prison, has visitors. We know this from Acts, that people were able to visit him. I mean, Epaphroditus, this member of the church in Philippi, came to visit him. And it's very interesting, when you study the New Testament, we know of at least one man who visited Paul in prison and was converted. His name was Onesimus. And he was a runaway slave. And he had come from way away in Colossae. And he had run away from his master and had ended up in Rome. We don't know how. And somehow he had visited Paul in prison. We don't know how. Perhaps he met a person and the person said, look, I have a friend in prison called Paul. I'm going to visit him. Why don't you come with me? So Onesimus somehow visits Paul in prison. And Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus. Onesimus becomes a Christian. And Paul then says to Onesimus, who are you? And Onesimus says, I'm actually a runaway slave. A man called Philemon owns me. And Paul says, isn't that a remarkable coincidence? I know Philemon. And Paul says, I'm going to send you back to Philemon. And Onesimus says, he'll have me killed. And Paul says, no, we'll write him a letter, so that he receives you well. And that letter is the New Testament letter of Philemon. Paul wrote it while he was in prison in Rome, so that Onesimus would be accepted by his master. So Paul says in this passage, yes, I'm in prison, but that doesn't mean that the gospel is no longer being preached. Those who are in prison and those with whom I have contact, perhaps in the judiciary, the prison guard, they are hearing the gospel. Those who are coming to visit me, they are hearing the gospel, and we're seeing conversions. You Philippians, do not get discouraged. You keep praying. The gospel is not in chains. You know, it's a wonderful reminder of the providences of God, how God works in the lives of his people. You look at Paul's life and you trace it through the pages of the scriptures and you notice that his life goes through different phases. There was that phase when he's converted and he's studying in the desert. And then there's the phase when he's gone back to Cilicia. And then there's the phase when he's going on missionary journeys preaching the gospel. And there's now the phase when he's in prison. But at each phase, Paul uses the opportunities that God has given him. When you read Paul's prison letters, there are 6 letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote while he was in prison. You have Ephesians, you have Philippians, you have Colossians, and you have Philemon. Those were written while he was in prison in Rome. And then there was a second imprisonment, and he wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 6 letters that he wrote while he was in prison. Now, Paul never, in any of those letters, sort of looks back and says, I remember the time when I was free and I could go anywhere and preach the gospel on street corners and marketplaces and synagogues. And I wish I was back there again. You know, I'm now in prison and I'm useless now. He never says that. Paul had this mindset that God has now moved me to a new phase of my ministry. I'm no longer the traveling evangelist. I'm now a prisoner. Fine. But I still have a mission field. And I'm not just going to hark back at the good times when I was preaching the gospel in Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi. I'm now here. And I'm not going to look back at the times when I had access to hundreds of people and I could go anywhere and preach. Yes, those days were there. But now I'm in prison. I'm going to use my time here in prison for the service of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful reminder to us of how our lives do this? You go through different phases in your life. You say, for example, a young person is converted in their teens. And there's that phase in their life when they're still a teenager, now a Christian, and a testimony in their school. And then they go to university, and they're a testimony in their university, and in a new church now, serving the Lord there. They start work. A new phase begins. They're now a witness in their place of work. Get married. A new phase of life begins. Have children. A new phase of life now begins. And you now have the privilege of bringing up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. And other things that they could do, they might not be able to do so much because they now have young children. A new phase of life begins. And then they move on in their life. The children grow up. The children leave home. A new phase of life begins again. And God moves us through different phases of life. Old age comes in. And our bodies are now limited. We can't do as much as we used to. Well, that's all right. It's a new phase of life. And we need to learn from Paul that we don't always look back and say, there were wonderful times, but now I'm useless. In 6 prison letters, Paul never says, I'm useless. Paul always finds things to do in the situation where he finds himself. He's in prison now, so he doesn't have access to hundreds of people. He can't travel miles and miles. He has time on his hands. Well, fine, he can write letters. Have you ever thought of that? What a blessing it is to write letters to Christians, to encourage them, to write letters to non-Christians. He can now receive visitors and minister to them. And that's something else that people can do. We can invite people, we can meet with people, we can form a more individual ministry of speaking to individuals and encouraging individuals rather than perhaps ministering to large crowds. He could study. You know, in his letter to Timothy, he says, bring the books, especially the parchments. Now, we're not exactly sure what he has in mind, but he must have in mind some books of the Old Testament and perhaps some other books that had been written about the Christian faith. He wants to study while he's in prison because he now has time in his hands. So you see, he makes sure that the gospel is not in chains. And he writes that to the Philippians, that those in prison were hearing the gospel. The second thing he says to them in this passage, he says to them that other Christians had become bold in preaching the gospel. So he says in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Most of the brothers, most, not one or two here and there, he's most probably talking about the church in Rome. We know that there was a church in Rome. Years earlier, he had written his letter to the church in Rome. So we know there's a church in Rome. And he's obviously got contact with them. You can imagine the Christians in Rome come to visit him perhaps daily to minister to him. So he hears news about the church in Rome and how are the Christians in Rome getting on. And he's come to this knowledge that most of the brothers, not just a few Christians here and there, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, Paul says, I'm not now free to travel around the streets of Rome preaching the gospel. But Christians in the church in Rome have become emboldened, have become confident, have become encouraged. So they are now going into the streets of Rome preaching the gospel. So you Philippians mustn't think that the gospel is no longer being preached and people are no longer hearing the message of life. I may not be preaching it in the streets of Rome, but others are. And it's a wonderful reminder that God doesn't place everything on the heads or on the shoulders of one man. And God doesn't place, as it were, all his eggs in one basket and says, right, the entire ministry of reaching the Gentiles is in the hands of Paul. Paul is the man who will go to the Gentiles and bring the gospel. Paul is in prison, Gentile ministry finishes. It doesn't work like that. God always uses all of his people. And these Christians in Rome had seen that Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. They had seen how Paul was willing to be imprisoned for the gospel. And they had seen that even while he was in prison, Paul was still preaching the gospel. And so it hit home to them that this really is the message of life. That this is a wonderful message. If this man is willing to be imprisoned for it, if this man, while in prison, is still preaching the gospel, well, surely this is the great message then. So you see, they've gained confidence and they've seen that his sufferings have not in any way crushed him. And so they have become emboldened and more confident in preaching the gospel to the lost. It may well be that we as Christians go through a time of trial, like Paul did when he was imprisoned. And prison in Paul's day was not an easy matter. It wasn't comfortable. It was a trial to him. He talks about his chains. He says, remember my chains. So it wasn't an easy time for him. But when other Christians saw how he handled his trials, how he remained loyal to God in his trials, how he handled his trials in a biblical, mature, spiritual way, it had a huge impact upon them. And it is a reminder to us that when we go through trials, and we may go through the severest of trials, and we handle those trials in a biblical way, we don't start complaining, we don't give up, we don't stop attending church, prayer meeting, and so on, but we remain loyal to the Lord. We continue trusting God. We continue in this knowledge. God loves us. And all that he does is in love. We may not understand it, but we know this to be the truth. And we continue to persevere in our trials. It has an impact on other Christians. He obviously did. He had an impact on other Christians. And he encouraged them in their ministry of preaching the gospel. So those in prison were hearing the gospel because of his imprisonment. And other Christians had become bold in preaching the gospel because of his imprisonment. They had seen how he handled it and had become confident. And then the third thing that Paul says in this passage, he says, it's a kind of a summary, and he says that in every way, Christ was being preached. This is what he says from verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Thinking about those who are now going in the streets of Rome preaching. And he says it's true, some are preaching from envy and rivalry. The motives aren't pure. Others from goodwill. The latter, those who preach from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I'm put in here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? What do I do? What do I say about it? Well, he says in verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Isn't that a remarkable passage? He has heard that some of these people who've gone out evangelizing, their motives are very impure. He's heard this, and Paul wouldn't throw out charges like this carelessly. He will have checked them out, and he knows that this really is true. So he has heard that some people are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will afflict Paul in his imprisonment. I'm not quite sure how they thought that would happen. Nobody seems to be sure of it. But they obviously had this idea that if we preach the gospel, it makes Paul's life more difficult for him. What a strange motive for preaching the gospel. Now, Paul in prison doesn't say, well, there are wonderful people who have pure motives and they're preaching the gospel. May God bless them. But then there are those with selfish ambition, impure motives. May God curse them. He doesn't say that. He says, I really don't care what the motive is. My one goal in life, my one joy in life, is that Christ is preached. And it's a wonderful reminder that at the end of the day, Christ is at the center of our faith. And we should be all about Christ. That should be the one thing that should interest us. Christ. Is Christ being preached? As long as Christ is being preached, I honestly don't think we should be too much bothered about the people who are doing it and their motives and so on. As long as Christ is being preached, there are some who don't preach Christ. And you do sometimes hear preachers going on sermon after sermon, and Christ rarely gets a mention. We're not talking about that. We are talking about people who do preach Christ. That is an important proviso there. And this is what concerns Paul, because he knows Christ is at the center of our faith. Christ is Savior. Salvation is in Christ, through Christ, faith in Christ. So he says it doesn't matter why they preach, as long as they're making known that faith in Christ brings salvation, the forgiveness of sins, eternal hope of heaven. As long as they preach that, the motives don't interest me. And it is, as I say, a wonderful reminder that our faith is based upon Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one whom we must preach. And He is our Lord. And when we become Christians, we belong to Him. And we are His servants. And we live by faith in Him. And we live for His glory. And we seek to preach Him. And we must never get distracted. And we must never let any speculation, any other matter, get in the way, so that when we speak to others, we're speaking about this topic and that topic. And there are all sorts of interesting topics in the Bible. Of course there are. But Christ is central. Christ is our faith. Christ is our hope. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our all. He's got his focus right, you see. And it enables him to handle this issue. You can well imagine if he hadn't got his focus right, these people who were preaching Christ out of impure motives, they would have caused bitterness and anger to eat away at him. And it happens, doesn't it? We sometimes allow ourselves to become bitter and angry because we look at what other people are doing. And that bitterness and anger begins to eat up inside us. We allow bitterness to take root. You remember the writer to the Hebrews, do not allow bitterness to take root in your hearts. And Paul doesn't. They seem to be against him. They seem to want to cause him harm. But he doesn't allow bitterness to take root. He says, as long as Christ is preached, look at the word he uses right at the end. I rejoice. Doesn't say, I'm okay with it. Doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, well, as long as they're preaching Christ, well, that's, I'm okay with it. He doesn't say that. He uses this very strong word. As long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. Because Christ is central. My friends, let's always make sure of this. That in every area of our lives, Christ is central. Let's make sure that in all our study of Scripture, Christ is central. Let's make sure that in our church life, in our personal life, Christ is central. We belong to Him. He's our Lord. We love Him, serve Him, and live for Him. So Paul was in prison, but the gospel wasn't imprisoned, because those in prison were hearing the gospel, and those in the streets of Rome were hearing the gospel, and Christ was being preached. And so he rejoiced. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray.